stand close together. Come stand. Y'all see this? Isn't this good? Red, white, and blue, huh? They planned it that way. Isn't that good? Look, we don't often do this, but I thank God, and we thank God for them and what God does through these folks on this stage each and every week. They get here a lot earlier than the rest of us to practice. They practice during on Saturdays. A lot of our band does that. They lead us in worship each and every week, and we don't ever stop and thank them for what they do, and they don't do it for us. Can we just say thank you for what they do for us each and every week? Can we do that? Thank you, guys. Blessings to each of them. Thank you. You may be seated. They are such a blessing to us. Thankful for what we got to sing about this morning. Grateful. The freedom that comes in Christ this morning. If you have a copy of God's Word, would you turn in Acts chapter 9? Acts chapter 9, we turn a corner. We begin another series in the book of Acts. This one called Shine. We're going to look at the book of Acts chapter 9 over the next three Sundays together. Well, two. I don't know what I'm going to do for the 17th. I haven't decided yet. But in Acts chapter 9, we begin a new series. We just wrapped up one last week, and we begin a new one this week as we continue our march through the book of Acts together, and this one called Shine. And the title of today's message is The Transformation That Changes Everything. The transformation that changes everything. A key word around our church family. You're going to come to learn. We've talked about it. If you're a guest this morning, you'll hear this word. Maybe you've only been here a couple of times. There's a word we use a lot around here. It's the word transformation. It's really a word that our vision team has really landed on and latched on to that really is a key word to define what we believe God's vision is for our church family. And that is to see lives transformed, both our lives personally, what God is doing in us, in a way that God transforms us so radically that we are able to see others' lives transformed through us. And this morning, we really take the look of a guy who really is a picture of complete and total transformation. A guy by the name of Saul. We've already mentioned him already in Acts chapter 8. Even in Acts chapter 7, we see where Saul was a part of the process that killed Stephen, the first martyr for the faith. We see a guy in this title of a guy whose light in his life, in his mind, was shining incredibly brightly, doing that which he thought he was supposed to be doing. And yet he comes down this road to Damascus. He encounters this bright light that shines into his life, Jesus Christ, that changes him in such a dramatic fashion that he then in turn becomes one who allows the light to shine through him into the life of others. A radical transformation in his life. If we could really say, what would change our nation? It's Acts chapter 9. It's people having Saul encounters that transforms them in such a way that literally their name changes. The name change for Paul was really a picture for the church to really get and understand this picture of transformation. Because the guy we know as Saul will become the guy we know as Paul. Literally a name change to represent perhaps in his life. A change, maybe to help him when he went around the world, because the name Saul in that case wouldn't have helped him out a whole lot. He needed a name change to show the transformation in his life. We've seen the transformation in recent weeks and Philip, God using Philip to bring transformation to this Samaritan village. We see that Peter and John go throughout villages in Samaria proclaiming the gospel. We see Philip then faithful to go to the Gentiles, to the Ethiopian eunuch, and we see transformation in his life. Folks, one thing Jesus is all about is transformation. God loves you right where you are. God loves you for who you are, but God loves you so much. He doesn't want to leave you there. He wants to transform us into the image of His Son. Jesus Christ. That is His goal. That is our calling. That should be our desire. God, make me more like You. Transform me to make me more like You. We talk about this word transform. What does that word mean? Well, just had to look it up in the dictionary to see. It means this: to change in composition or structure, to change the outward appearance of, to change in character or condition. It implies, listen to this, a major change in form, in nature, and in function. Another word that goes along with this is the word metamorphosis. We know this word, the best word we know to use this word with is a caterpillar into a butterfly. But a lot of things have metamorphosis, and no better thing to talk about than a spiritual thing. Listen to what this word, the Greek meaning of this word, means and suggests an abrupt or startling change induced as if by magic or some supernatural power. We're going to see that Saul's life is so radically transformed by running into Jesus Christ and the gospel that he will never, ever be the same. Here's what I want to offer you this morning. Listen to me carefully. If you and I have truly met Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, and he has transformed our lives, so we understand 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, that says, behold, all things that are old are passed away. Behold, all things are new. We become a new creation in Christ. Romans 12, 1 and 2, that we are not being conformed to the pattern of this world, but being transformed by the renewing of our minds, that we may prove what the will of God is, that which is perfect and acceptable to him. That God is transforming us, then folks, we are a follower of Christ. If we've not been transformed, if we've not been changed in function, form, and appearance, both on the outside and the inside, then we need to step back and say, have I really been transformed? Have I really been changed by the gospel? Has I seen a metamorphosis in my life? Is my purpose different? My priorities different? My focus different? We see this in Saul. But not only see it in Saul, we'll also see another guy by the name of Ananias. He was already a disciple of Christ, but God puts before Ananias one of the most scary propositions, perhaps, in all of Christendom up to this point. And we'll see his reaction as well that proved how transformed by the gospel he had already become. If you'll look there in Acts chapter 9, let's look there together, beginning in verse number 1. Now Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogue at Damascus, so that if he found anyone belonging to the way, both men and women, that he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And it came about that as he journeyed, he was approaching Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said to him, Who art thou, Lord? Who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and it shall be told to you what you must do. And the men who traveled with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. And Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. And leading him by the hand, they brought him into Damascus, and there he was there 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Verse number 10, now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias, and he said, Behold, here I am, Lord. What an answer. God calls him, and he answers straight away, Lord, here I am. Like Isaiah said, Lord, here I am, send me. Now he might have answered differently if he had known what the Lord was about to say. Listen to what God says. And the Lord said to him, Arise and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he is praying. And he has seen a vision, a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. Nonchalantly, God just says, this guy named Saul. As if God doesn't know who Saul is, Ananias begins to wonder. Verse 13, but Ananias answered, Lord, hello, Lord. Lord, hello. Do you know? I have heard about this man, how much harm he did to the saints in Jerusalem, and here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call upon your name. But the Lord said to him, Go. God meant this, no words. Go. For he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias departed and entered the house, and after laying his hands on him and said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, whom appeared to you on the road by which you were coming, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately there fell like from his eyes something like scales, and he regained his sight, and he arose and was baptized, and he took food, and he was strengthened. I want us to notice a couple of truths this morning. The first one is found in Saul's life. Saul had a course for his life. Saul had a plan. Saul had something laid out for his life. A lot of us are just like Saul. We go to high school, we go through school age, we're going to get a plan for our life, and we say, I'm going to go this way and do this thing, and I'm going to get married, I'm going to have kids, I'm going to live here, I'm going to do this. We have all these plans. And sometimes if we're not careful, we don't confer with the Lord, we don't ask the Lord, Lord, what is it you want me to do? A lot of times we'll do something and say, oh Lord, by the way, would you bless this? It's kind of how Saul was living. Saul was on this mission. Saul was on a course for his life. And what was the course for his life at this point? First of all, his aim was what? To destroy the church. To destroy this Jesus of Nazareth who was dead. He wasn't alive. Saul certainly didn't believe that Jesus was alive. And to destroy all the followers who had proclaimed that was so. That was his aim. That was his whole reason for living. He woke up thinking about how he could destroy the church of Jesus Christ. To take these followers, in particular on this day, to take these followers of the way. Where'd they get that name from? Well, perhaps when Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Saul's going to grab these folks and take them back to Jerusalem to see them arrested, to see perhaps some of them even murdered and killed for their faith. He had an aim, folks. He had one. It was the wrong one, but he had one. Notice secondly, not only his aim, we also notice his arrogance. His arrogance. Oh, my goodness. Saul was on the fast track to becoming a Pharisee. I mean, he was a Jew of the Jew. You can read when Paul describes himself in Philippians chapter 3. He describes himself in other places. I mean, he was a Jewish guy. He was from the tribe of Benjamin. He lived in a city called Tarsus. He had a Greek education. He had a Roman citizenship. I mean, he had it all, and he was fast tracking. He was a young guy, a young lawyer perhaps, on his fast track to become a Pharisee. I mean, he was at the top. Listen to me. He was at the top of his game. People had been looking at him going, man, this guy has got it. He is the up-and-coming under 30, under 40. Top 10 of Tarsus. I mean, he was like the guy. He was arrogant, though, full of himself. Notice the third thing, not only was his course of his life, was set by anger. Saul was consumed with this anger, and anger over, though he'd been trained by Gamaliel, who had earlier said, let's just let this thing alone. If it's meant to be, it's meant to be. If it's not, then it'll go away. Saul didn't care about those words. He was so angry. So much so that he ramped the persecution up far greater than what the Pharisees and Sadducees, the Sanhedrin, had maybe even imagined, going now into other cities around and away from Jerusalem. This one 100 miles away from Jerusalem to go and grab these followers of Jesus and to stamp out Christianity. He was angry, and I think he grew more angry because the more he tried to stamp it out, what happened? The more it grew and the more it multiplied. Which leads us to understand movements like in China, where the church in China that has been persecuted so incredibly terrible has grown at rapid paces. And you know what, by the way, let me just scare you to death a little bit, maybe, or just have you wake up. You know what the churches in China pray for you, the Christians? They're praying for churches in America, and I know this to be true. I've talked to missionaries, and here's what they'll say. If you've read The Insanity of God, by the way, a great book. If you've read that book, you'll know this IMB missionary talks about what the church in China prays. They pray two things. Number one, they pray that God would not remove persecution from the church in China. And secondly, they pray that God would bring persecution to the church in America. We're thinking to ourselves, hey, can you stop that? I mean, don't pray that. I don't want to be persecuted for my faith. But you know what they've learned? That persecution has strengthened their faith. It has deepened their faith. It has made them hungry for the gospel so much so that they count prison as an honor and a privilege. In fact, they considered prison to be seminary. For in the seminaries, in the prisons, they make it into a seminary where they're leading thousands of people to Christ and they train them in the Bible. And they got out of prison after 3 years and go and they plant house churches all over China. Paul was an angry guy. Notice this last one is religion. Paul's course was religion. It was to do the things he was supposed to do, he was taught to do, that he had to do in order to earn God's favor, God's approval, he thought. He was self-righteous. He was the most religious of his day, as far as he thought, the most zealous of anybody else to keep the faith pure, he thought. No one was more blinded by his religion and self-righteousness than he was. And in his religion, folks, listen to me, he missed the most important part, the relationship. Folks, is there anything wrong with religion in itself? No, because religion really demonstrates our faith. But folks, religion without faith, works without faith is dead, just as faith without works is dead. So he thought, what if I'm good enough, I do the right things, and I will earn God's favor. That was Saul's course for his life. Let me ask you a question. What is the course of your life this morning? What is driving you? What is stirring your heart? What makes you motivated? What makes you passionate about something? Notice the second thing here. Notice that God had a course for Saul's life. And here's the incredible news. God has a calling for your life. God has a course for your life. Jeremiah 20:11 says, for I know the plans. God says, I know the plans I have for you. Plans to prosper you, to give you a future and a hope, not to cause harm in your life. God has a course and a plan, just as he did for Saul, he does for you. And notice his plan for Saul. Notice what happens here on this road to Damascus. Notice the first thing, the Lord calls him by name. I love this. Golly, I love this. There are 7 billion people on planet Earth, give or take, plus minus a few hundred thousand here and there, I guess. God knows your name. He knows your name. Matter of fact, he knew your name before your mom and daddy knew your name. He knew your name. And here is the God of the universe that encounters Saul and doesn't tell him, and doesn't start fussing at him, doesn't say to him, good grief, Saul, you're a disaster. I don't know what your problem is. He says, Saul, Saul. Folks, when we hear God call our name, what a moment. Can you remember the moment that God called your name? Do you remember your road to Damascus? I remember mine. Right by my bed. I'd heard it before. It was by a piano. Old upright piano from my grandmother. Right there on 5016 Sunnyvale Drive in Jackson, Mississippi. I heard God call my name. Saul heard God call his name. You know what my prayer is for some of you this morning? Listen to me. That you would hear God call your name. Sometimes God's calling our name, but we're not listening, or the sounds of the world and the allures of the flesh, they drown out God's voice. Folks, he sees this bright light. The Bible says, and Paul refers to it later, when he says, I saw Jesus. This wasn't some epileptic fit. This wasn't some seizure. He didn't pass out. Folks, he encountered the blazing glory of Jesus, and it blinded him. But he says, I saw Jesus, which is what made him an apostle. The Lord calls him by name. The second thing, the Lord convicts him of his sin. It talks about here, about kicking against the goads. In other translations, the King James translation in particular, where he was fighting God this whole time. He was fighting God's call. He was fighting God's this idea about who Jesus was. And he says to him, why do you keep fighting, Saul? You're persecuting me. And Saul had missed it. And all of a sudden, this guy who he thought was dead, he realizes is talking to him. Jesus of Nazareth is alive and is speaking to Saul. And Saul is convicted over what he'd been doing. He had been, in effect, he had been trying to kill Jesus all over again by killing his followers. He had sinned. Folks, the place for us to understand when God sets the course for our life is for us to understand who he is. So he calls us by name. He convicts us of our sin. Thirdly, the Lord confronted him for who he really was. And don't miss this one. This is a good one. We don't really, we all have an image we present to everybody else, don't we? Right? Now, there are a few people who really know us, our spouse and our children. But we all love to present an image, right? Especially at church. I mean, we are super good at this. I mean, we are experts. Over the decades, we've become, I mean, just experts at it. We can turn on a dime. We can come in this parking lot on 2 wheels, and we are ready to murder our children. Wives, you're ready to kill your husband. And all of a sudden, you come inside the door, you see the greeter, and all of a sudden, it's magical. I mean, it's like a miracle occurs. It's like somebody blows pixie dust on you, and all of a sudden, you come in, and if I hear one more, hey, good morning, how are you? God bless you, brother. Yes. How are you? Couldn't be better. Your kids are going back there going, oh, you know, couldn't be better. He almost killed me. You know, it's we're professionals at it. We've got a challenge in our life, a struggle that we're walking through. And we walk in as if we've got the world by the tail. Which, by the way, is one of Satan's greatest tools in the church. It's for us to act like we got it all together. What the Lord does, the Lord puts all that aside. The Lord tears all those barriers down and said, Saul, this is who you really are. You are arrogant. You are angry. You are self-righteous. Not in condemnation does he say these things, but to reveal to Saul who he really was. That's why people in our day and age, we go to share Christ with them, they're like, don't tell me I'm a bad person. I'm a good person. I'm a nice person. I'm a moral person. I'm a decent person. But the reality is, though that we have an exterior, there's always the inside that nobody else sees. And Saul is confronted by that truth. Notice the next one. The Lord commands him, go to Damascus and wait for me and my instructions, and I will tell you what to do next. Notice what Saul does. He does exactly what God calls him to do. He doesn't say, well, Lord, how about another time? It's not a good time. It's not convenient. There in blindness and silence, perhaps those moments, he becomes convicted over his sin. He realizes who Jesus is. Jesus speaks to him. Then the Lord commissions him. Now, he doesn't know the commission yet at this point in the story, but just to add this, what Saul's course for his life, he thought, I'm going to destroy the church, when in fact God had already called him to build up the church. Some would say, well, preacher, I don't know what God's course is for my life, but I know it's not this or it's not that, but folks, listen, God has a course for your life. God has a commission on your life. And every one of us have the same commission at the top. All of us are commissioned to go to the Gentiles and the Jews to share the love of Jesus Christ. Now, we may have different professions, we have different jobs, we have different opportunities in life, but our commission is all the same. The question is, are we willing to accept that commission? And listen to the commission, though. By the way, we don't preach this one very often either, because this is usually when you give an invitation, you don't hear a preacher say this, come and suffer for Jesus. You ever heard a preacher say that? Come and follow Jesus. Here's the ABCs, and by the way, your call is to suffer and die. We think we don't have many people respond then. Boy, you start preaching that, but nobody would respond then. That's what God tells Saul. Saul, I've called you to suffer for the glory of my name and for the good of the kingdom. Now, God may call us to suffer in all different kinds of ways. They're different, but there is a call. God's course for Saul's life was far different than Saul's. Notice the third thing. The calling and the conversion of Saul to Paul. Just quickly, these things, here's what happened. He saw Christ. He saw the living Christ. And when you see Jesus, folks, listen to me. When you really see Jesus, you're changed. It transforms who you are. The second thing is, he saw his condition. He agreed with the Lord. The word confess means to agree. Agrees with the Lord that what I've done is wrong. I've sinned before a holy God. I have been persecuting Jesus. He was contrite. What does that mean? It means he was humbled. I mean, remember, this guy's at the top of the ladder. He's coming to wreak havoc and destruction. I mean, he is on a high. I mean, he is on his high horse, folks. He is headed into the sunrise or the sunset, and he was it. I mean, everybody wanted Saul's autograph. There was a Jew. Everybody was like, man, we want to be around Saul. Folks, be careful when we get to those places, because God humbled Saul in an instant. Because God, or Saul, rather, was on his course for his life, not God's course for his life. And God humbled him and brought this guy who was headed into Damascus on a high horse and led him into the same city, blinded, having to be led by somebody else. Listen to me, God, and thank God he will do it. God will go to any lengths to get your attention and mine and to make sure that we understand the verse. It says, God is opposed to the proud but gives grace to the humble. Oh, powerful words. And be reminded, God will do those things not to hate us, but to do it for our good and for his glory. Notice the third thing here. He was convicted. I believe he confessed and repented. We don't read the specifics of this here in Scripture, but the Bible says he was baptized. There is no doubt in my mind that Paul understood this. We talked in this in last 2 weeks' message about the Ethiopian eunuch and the process of what salvation looks like. And notice the last one. He was changed. He was changed. He was what? Transformed. Well, how do you know, Brad? How do you know when people are followers of Christ? Well, listen to me. Here's what Paul says it about himself. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 4, he kind of goes through his whole list of who he was and all of his heritage, all those things that a lot of us become proud of. Some of us are really proud of our family, our family name, our family history, being a Southerner, whatever. We're proud of those things. Here's what Paul said about those things. I once counted all those things as gain, but I count them now all as cow manure. They mean nothing to me in comparison to knowing Christ my Lord. That is transformation. What course are you on? What course does God have for you in your life? And notice the second one here, the man called Ananias, quickly. We notice two things about Ananias. First of all, the fear of Ananias. The fear of Ananias, we can imagine his fear. We see about the regard, his regard. He was highly regarded. He was a disciple of Christ, right? The Bible tells us this. The Bible tells us that most likely he had already heard about Saul. The Lord speaks to him in a vision. Saul is, Ananias is listening. He responds with an incredible answer, "Lord, here am I." But Ananias is not blind or dumb, and he sees right away what God's calling him to do, and he is like, "God, hello, are you kidding me?" Notice the second thing, his resistance. Can you blame him? I mean, this would be like asking a Jew in 1944 to go and sneak their way into Adolf Hitler's residence and tell him, "Hey, God's called you to share the good news with the Jews," and then not kill them all. Can you imagine the fear? We read this story, it's kind of like, "Oh, that's no big deal." Folks, Ananias was going to go to the house of a murderer of Christians. And God just nonchalantly, it seems to Ananias, says, "Hey, go." Notice we don't read between the lines and see that God says, "I'll send a bodyguard with you. I'll send a little army with you. I'm guaranteeing your protection." He tells him none of that. And so rightly so, as any of us do, his resistance says, "Lord, are you sure?" Sometimes if we're not careful, we resist God's call in our lives. God calls us to go and do. God calls us to share Christ with somebody and we resist. God calls us to go on a mission trip and we resist. God calls us just to give up an hour and a half of your week, 1 week out of the summer, to go and to love on some boys and girls and people that are different than you, people that you don't ever walk around or associate with, to share the love of Christ. Or even simpler, God's call to read His Word, to pray daily. We resist these things. Ananias' resistance we can identify with. Thirdly, notice this, his reasoning. Man, this reasoning makes complete sense. Ananias tells God, "God, I don't know if you know or not. I'm not sure you're aware or not, but I've heard about this guy. This guy is murdering people. He's coming here now. He has permission from the authorities." Almost Ananias is saying, "God, I don't know what permission he's got from you, but he's got permission from the authorities in Jerusalem to kill people, and he might even kill me." I don't know about you, but I'm just not into the day. If somebody said, "Hey, we're all going to walk out here and die for Jesus," who wants to go first? That's it. Well, when we get out, who's going to die first? We're not going to all pound the door and say, "Shoot me first." That's what Ananias was staring down. His reasoning made complete sense, but then notice this, his realization. He gives him this realization. "The Lord has given me this task." And really, though he didn't know the significance of it at this moment, a holy privilege that he could not even fathom or understand. Were it not for Saul, we wouldn't know who Ananias even was. Some of us think to ourselves, "Well, I'm not a preacher. I'm not up on a stage. I'm not a Billy Graham. I'm not a this person or that person. I'm a nobody." Folks, Ananias was completely anonymous unless we knew who Saul was. To remind us, if God can call Saul, God can change anybody. If God can use an Ananias, He can use you. God loves to use nobodies. His realization is, my call is to go and to be obedient to God's call, even if I don't understand it. I guarantee you, if I had to think about it, we see lastly his response. We see this response. He says, notice he doesn't have the conversation with the Lord. He does something that each of us in this room need to do today, and that is just simply respond. Now listen, notice his response is not this. "Well, let me think about it a little longer. Let me do it at a more convenient time. Let me do it when things are going more my way, when I got more money, when I got more this, when I have more that. Let me talk to a few more friends. Let me pray about it a little bit longer." What does he do? The Bible says, and immediately he went. Notice these four things he does. Number one, the faith of Ananias. The fear of Ananias turns into the faith of Ananias, and we see these four things, and I promise you we're done. He traveled to him. He didn't say, "Well, God, bring him to me, and I'll look at him outside the door and see if he's really changed or not. Look at him through the peephole." The Bible says he gets up and he goes down the road. I love the irony of the Bible. And by the way, this road in Damascus is still there in Syria. The main road in Damascus is called Straight. Don't you love that? The God of the universe put Saul on the street called Straight because he had been on the street called Crooked. He had been on the wide road, and God had called him the straight, narrow road and put him on that road and calls Ananias to go. And Ananias says, I will go. Here's my question to you, church family. Will you be willing to go when God calls? Well, but where is he going to call me? Doesn't matter where he's going to call you. Well, what is he going to ask me to do? Doesn't matter what he's going to ask you to do. Well, what if it's hard? Doesn't matter. What if it's easy? Doesn't matter. What if it's on a mission around the world? What if it's in my own backyard? Some of us will be fine to go across the world. What if it's to come to a back to school thing? I don't want to share the gospel. Be willing to go. Notice the second thing. I love this. He touches him. He touches him. The Bible says he lays his hands on him. There are people in our lives that we would call untouchables. They had them in Jesus' day, we have them today. People that don't have the same hygiene as you. People that don't live the same way that you do. And we're good from a distance to do something. But when things are different, we're standoffish a lot of times. We worry. Never again, I went to an orphanage in India. First mission trip there, we went to an orphanage, and that was the last time I went to an orphanage because I knew if I went to another orphanage, I was going to come home with half the children out of the orphanage because I could not stand it. It was terrible. Oh, it just broke my heart. Went to an orphanage, and there were a couple of special needs kids there. One little girl comes out, and I'm not a complete germ freak by any means. I'm good, but I like clean. I'm a really clean guy. I love my favorite substance in the world is Clorox. I just think it's the greatest invention ever. When I smell it, I just know everything's dying. It's just great. I'm good. I love it. So I love Clorox. I love to clean my house. I spray Clorox everywhere. I have Clorox wipes, Clorox. I just believe in Clorox. I'm sure it's going to give us cancer, but I like Clorox. So this little girl comes running. I'll never forget this. And I mean, she has snot just pouring out of her nose, slobbering. She's filthy. And we walk in this room. There's 13 of us. And I'm kind of hanging back because I'm the preacher and I really want our other folks to get this and be a counter in this. And who does she make a beeline for? Me. And I'm ashamed to tell you this story. And I thought to myself, she's coming running. I'm thinking to myself, why did she choose me? Boy, then God just, one of those moments, God almost knocked me off of my feet. And he said, Brad, you're that little girl. You came running into my arms, snotty and slobbering and a dirty sinner. And I just wrapped you in my arms. Boy, when I wrapped that girl up, and I left that day, and I'm telling you, I was covered from head to toe. But that little girl and her smile, I will never forget. On our Thursday nights and Tuesday mornings, some boys and girls that we work with, half of them hadn't had a bath in 3 days, but they're as happy as a lark. You know what they need? The touch of Jesus. But listen to me. Jesus is not here to touch them, and so what does he choose to do? He chooses to touch them through your hands and your fingers. And your hugs to help them see and understand who Jesus really is. And the third thing he does, which is shocking, do you notice what he calls Saul? He doesn't say, hey, dude. He calls him, watch this, brother. He's not had the first conversation with Saul. He's not really sure this is legitimate. He's still kind of on the edge. He's obedient to God, but I have a feeling he goes to the door like some of us would do and going, brother Saul. His knees are shaking, wondering if this is about to be his last day on planet Earth. But he steps out in boldness, and listen to me, the first time Saul, and this will be so critical when we get to our message next week, the first time Saul hears the words, brother. from a guy who had no reason to call him brother, from a guy who would just assume Saul died and stayed blind the rest of his life as far as Ananias was concerned. He hears him say, brother. And he shares what God had shared with him to tell him. And then he baptizes him. What a moment. What a moment. I close with this. Notice these things. God will do whatever it takes to get your attention. God will humble us if necessary. God can and will use anyone to accomplish His purpose. No matter who they are, no matter where they've been, no matter what they've done, whether they've gone off the deep end, gone off the far end, gone off the narrow road on the wide road, God can use anyone. Why? Because God's plans are far greater, far higher, and more wondrous than we can ever imagine. And are you like Ananias, afraid to approach someone, worried what they will say, worried what they will do, but yet knowing all the while that God's called you to go? Are we willing to exercise our faith and do what the Lord is calling us to do, even if you don't know what it is? So I'd ask you four questions in response this morning. Here they are. The course of my life right now is, fill in the blank. The course of my life right now is this. You don't have to write it out now, but through the week, would you write out what the course of my life is? And then the second thing that goes along this with is this. God's course, or the course of my life, needs to be this. I would challenge you to answer those two questions this week. The second two are this. I am fearful of, and fill in the blank, sharing the gospel, going here, doing this. I'm fearful of this circumstance in my life. Followed up by this second statement, I need to be obedient in what? See, folks, it's all about transformation. And the question is, have you been truly transformed by the power of the gospel? And if so, it will change you forever and allow you to be even an Ananias who God can use to do the simple and ordinary that God then blossoms into the extraordinary. Have you heard of the guy by the name of Dwight L. Moody? Anybody heard his name? Anybody know Dwight L. Moody? Great preacher, evangelist. Moody Bible College. What a lot of us don't know is a guy by the name of Edward Kimball. Edward Kimball was a shoe salesman. We don't have those anymore like we used to, but shoe salesmen back in that day were a big deal. But not really. They gave people shoes. Dale Moody came into his shop one day as a little boy. What we also know about Edward Kimball is he was a Sunday school teacher. And God used Edward Kimball to help a rambunctious little boy come to know Jesus Christ as his Savior and his Lord. You might be the Edward Kimball in the next D.L. Moody's life. The question is, are you willing to be obedient? Would you pray with me this morning? Father, I thank you this morning for these that are here. Lord, I sense one of two things. Either there's a lot of tired people, or there are people that are really in tune with what you're saying, and I really believe it's the latter. God, so we come to a time, the most critical time, the moment of Ananias, the moment of call that is our response. Will our answer be that of this, Lord? Behold, Lord, here am I, send me. Here I am, Lord. We'll be willing to say that statement right now. Would you just praying right now in this moment, would you just be willing to say that to the Lord? Lord, here I am. I'm listening. God's going to speak. In just a moment, we're going to sing what would be the theme of Saul's life. And really the song of any of our lives that are Christ's followers, Amazing Grace. There's some of you this morning, though, you have never experienced that amazing grace. There's never been a moment when you've asked Jesus Christ to step out of heaven and into your heart, to admit to God that you're a sinner, to ask Him to forgive you of all of your sins, past, present, and future. To believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that He came and lived and died for you. And not just a believing in your head, but a belief that changes who you are because it goes to your heart. That you believe His call for you is to die. That you'd confess Him as your Savior, that you admit to God, I cannot save myself, Lord. I need You. And commit your life to Him as Lord, to be the boss of your life, to be your God, to be your guide, to be your strength, to be your direction, to be your hope, to be your purpose, to be your everything. That's what Lord means. If you need to make that decision today, I urge you to do that before you leave this building. Maybe today is your Damascus Road. And I want to encourage you, God has put you on the street called Straight today. It just happens to be called Evelyn Gandy Parkway. And the question is, will you hear God's call for you today? And I plead with you to listen to God's voice. For others of you this morning, with every head bowed and every eye closed, you've trusted Christ as Savior and Lord, but you have never made it public. And you need to be like Ananias and have courage and be willing to come and make it public. Child from Bible school, Kids Extreme, student from MFuge, mom or dad, teenager who made a decision months ago, years ago.